Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 61, August 26, 2009. We're dealing with the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, under the concepts of the historical spiritual man of destiny, the soldier in the Royal Army of God. One who is going through training and learning how to deal with the spiritual life problems by using spiritual life solutions. God has provided all the ornaments we need. My God shall supply all your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. The need there is singular in the Greek, showing that everything that we need, spiritual and material, is provided by God. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from above, from the Father of lights, and who is no variableness, is a shadow of turning. We often think and take so much for granted in this world in which we live. With all of the health problems that others have been through, we have learned to be thankful for just one more day to be together. One more day to try to help each other along the road of life. And for this we thank the Lord. We should start every morning thanking God just for giving us the day that we have. We have to recognize that God is in control of history and is working things out for the eternal glorification of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a lot less divorce among believers if believers got up every day and thanked God for the person they were married to and for the privilege of being with them one more day. We'd have far less parent-children problems. If children who are believers in Jesus Christ would learn to thank God for the parents that God chose to give them. The Father selected our parents. We didn't select them. Parents would look at their children and see that they were a gift from God. More time was spent praying for our parents, our children, our siblings, our husbands, our wives, and was spent arguing with them or finding fault with them. We would see things a lot differently in this world of ours. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We hear a lot of emphasis upon the worship of Almighty God. A lot of games playing this call worship today going on in the world around us. We need to get serious about God, about the blessings he's given to us. This is the day that the Lord hath made, Scripture says. How many times have you heard me quote that verse? This is the day that the Lord hath made. King James translates it, which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God gives us a day. This verse is tied into verse 22 of that psalm. The stones the builders refuse has become the headstone of the corner. Christ is a stone is taught very clearly in Exodus 17:6. We read, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and I shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The rock type of life is the spirit of grace. Christ is the rock, 1 Corinthians 10:4. The people are all unworthy, Exodus 17:2 and Ephesians 2:1-6. The characteristics of life through grace, free, John 4:10, Romans 6:23 and Ephesians 2:8. Abundant, Romans 5:20, Psalm 105:41, John 3:16. Near, Romans 10:8. The pouring of the Holy Spirit. the people that only just take of the rock, Isaiah 55:1, the smitten rock aspect of the death of Christ looks toward the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as a result of accomplishment of redemption rather than toward our guilt. It's the affirmation side of John 3:16, not perish. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, who said, believe Him, should not perish. The not perish speaks to the atoning blood of Christ. The atoning blood of Christ represents His spiritual death. His bearing the wrath of God, drinking the whole cup of judgment for sin. And His physical death on the cross of Calvary. The words, but how, in the verse, for God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, He didn't. Those that believe on Him should not perish. Whosoever believeth on Him, just think about that, shall not perish. That speaks to the atoning blood. But how? The how speaks upon what the Father bestows upon us, the grace of God. 1 Peter 2:8. We read, in a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, which disobedience whereunto also they were appointed. Christ crucified is the rock, smitten that the spirit of life may flow from Him to all who will drink. Exodus 17:6, 1 Corinthians 10:4, John 4:13, 14:7, 37, 39. The church, the foundation, chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. So Jesus at first coming as a stumbling block. Stumbling stone, Romans 9:32-33, 1 Corinthians 1:23. Devil is second coming, the headstone of the corner, Zechariah 4:7. The Gentile world powers, a smiting stone cut out without hands of Daniel 2:24. It will come in judgment. Destroying the Gentile world powers at the second advent. The divine purpose of stone, which after the destruction of Gentile world powers to grow and fill the earth. To unbelievers, the crushing stone of judgment, Matthew 21:44. Psalm 118 looks upon the rejection of the stone Christ to His final exaltation of the kingdom down in verse 22. Verse 23 puts us in the context of verse 24. Verse 23 said, this is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our sight. What is the Lord's doing? That the stone which the builders refused is the headstone of the corner. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice and be glad. God has a purpose and a plan day by day. Say now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee that send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. I'll give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. We have to look at the 118th Psalm and put the context of it. Each day God gives us, one day at a time, getting ready for the day that is appointed, the day when Jesus Christ shall come again, that great and glorious day of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way, the Lord Himself shall ascend with a shout, with a trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive remain shall be caught up with Him evermore to meet Him in the air. That's the first phase of it, the rapture of the church. 7 years later, by temporal lifetime, John described it. And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him out upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of the mouth goeth a sharp sword. And with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He that hath on his vesture and his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will take us home at the rapture. We'll receive our resurrection bodies. We will pass through the beam of the judgment seat of Christ. Receive the rewards that we have. Recognize the loss of rewards for the failures we have in this Christian life. And we all have some failures. Some more than others. And then there will be that glorious things that will happen in heaven. Christ presenting Himself to, presenting us to Him as the body as the bride. We'll present the bride as totality to the Father. It will be the Father will proclaim the marriage in heaven. There will be a marriage ceremony in heaven, followed by the marriage supper of the Lamb in the home of the bride's Father, which is God the Father in heaven. We're heavenly people, our dispensation. At the second advent, we will come back with him. He will bring us down to the earthly Jerusalem, to his millennial palace. We will return with him at that time in glory, where the church will be his queen as he rules as king. Be his servant queen. Esther is a picture of us there. We must recognize what lies ahead, following the millennium, the wonderful thousand generation dispensation, the fullness of time. And then we enter into the final eternal dispensation of God the Father. All right, before we begin, you think we began, but we haven't. I'll just give you some introductory comments. Let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have objectivity to teach you the Word of God, shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void, but accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 John 3:7-8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this is manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. This is a paternal dispensation, as I point out to you, the Father. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. We are a part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 makes this clear. Every believer in this dispensation first is made a child of God, just as they are in every other dispensation, according to John 1:12. To as many as received him, them gave me the power to become the, you know, your King James says sons, which correct your translation from the Greek is the children of God, because we have technon there and not we us. By our dispensation, we're a heavenly people, because we're baptized into union with Christ. We're made in Christos, in Christ. We're commanded to love one another, the apostle having to finish what he proposed to say concerning the trying of spirits, returned to his former exhortation of brotherly love, which comes with fresh force and strength. For since worldly men follow here, embrace and cleave to the false teachers, such as are part of the royal family of God, the ones who are the children of God, their faithful ministers stand fast in one spirit by the truth of the gospel in opposition to every error. For love is of God. To love one another is the command of God. It is revealed will. He has revealed it to us. It is his directive will. Everything he reveals that we would have us to do, we are to do. The real world is a gift of the grace and a fruit of the Spirit. And everyone that loveth God, as the Alexandrian copy reads, are Christ and the saints, is born of God, that's of God the Father, for love to the brethren is an evidence of regeneration. Carnal believers don't show love for God, and we can't, so therefore when they're carnal, we don't really know that they're believers. I point out to you many times the integrity of God consists of truth, love, and holiness. Truth is where we come in, is the contact point between us and God for salvation. It's the truth of the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The motivation of God to save us was his love. His eternal love. I have loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah wrote. If it was true of Israel, how much more true must it be of the bride of Christ, the body and bride of Christ, which is the church. Holiness. Christ paid for our sins. Truth is where we come in contact with God to find out what's going on. Love is what motivates Him. Righteousness and justice, the holiness of God, is manifested through righteousness and justice, even transitive holiness. As our Christ paid the full way, we can do nothing to be saved. Now, the principle is that we know God in a doctrinal sense when we love our brethren. We have the doctrinal understanding and the filling of the Spirit because the love for our brethren is agape love, and agape love must come through the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. One fruit, nine manifestations. You can't pick which ones you want. All nine manifestations are there. It's just the quality is the same. The quality of how you apply it depends upon how spiritually mature that you are. Now, he that loveth not knoweth not God. If a man does not love the children of God, those that are born of him, at that point of time, if he's saved, he is in carnality and cannot express his love for God. When people pretend to love God and are bitter toward other believers, a bitter attitude sins toward other believers, the issue becomes, how can we love him whom we have not seen and not love them whom we have seen? Those who are begotten by him, visible objects of respect, is a contradiction, cannot be reconciled in this concept. That's verse 20. If a man say, I love God, he is his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother who he has seen, how can he love God who he hath not seen? You see, we know God in Christ. Love of the brethren is not a proof of regeneration in and of itself, but is a proof of regeneration. Because in the negative sense, those who don't love the brethren, you can't say that they can't be carnal, backslidden, and therefore redeemed and out of it. But in a positive sense, there is no true love for Christians except among believers themselves, because the Spirit produces the love relationship. We know God in Christ, and therefore loves those whom the grace of God is in them. The image of Christ is being implanted upon us. We are to know the mind and will of God. The spiritually mature believer will do this. Let this mind be in you. In other words, keep on thinking with the same attitude that Christ thinks with. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We command Ephesians 5 to know the will of God. We're taught of God to love the Father, the Son, the Spirit. But we're taught of God in Scripture to love the brethren. The love of God flows through our soul through the filling of the Spirit. We can experience the grace of God, which will influence us to love the saints. God is love. The definition of the love of God: love is the attribute of God by which he is inclined to seek the highest good for his creatures and the communication of himself to them regardless of the sacrifice involved. I repeat, love is the attribute of God by which he is inclined to seek the highest good for his creatures and the communication of himself to them regardless of the sacrifice involved. Another way to put it is, God's love is the desire for and delight in the welfare of those loved. It is his loving interest in them. 1 John 3:16 and 17 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods and seeth his brother have need and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion, for how dwelleth the love of God in him. We'll see more of this. Love is the highest form of relationship between personal intelligent beings. The love of a dog will always be an animal love, but when we come into the human realm, we see mother love containing the mother element, rising still higher. We see the father's love containing the divine element. The character of the one loving gives character to the love. That's why we call it integrity love, or agape love, because God is perfect. His love is perfect. Because he is holy, his love is holy and pure. He seeks by his love to arouse a response love in man. Mullins, the old Baptist theologian of the 19th century, put in the early 20th century, put it this way: love between God and man means their complete and unrestrained self-giving to each other and the complete possession of each other by the other. Maya wrote it this way: all the love in all the woman's hearts together compared to the love of his heart is a glow worm's torch compared to the sun at noontime. The love of God. God loves his son. The first object of God's love is his son, is the original, unique, and eternal object of his affection. If God is eternal love, that love must have an eternal object. That must then, because of a necessity of the divine being himself, be a multiplicity of persons in the Godhead. That was Torrey's comment on it, and I agree with him. Matthew 8:3-17 says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But the Father also loves those who are united to his Son by faith. John 16:27, "For the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me. And I believe that I came out from God." God has a special love toward the elect. It is true that the Father loves the world, the ungodly, and the sinners, because Scripture declares it, according to Emory Bancroft. God loves the world, that means the Father to me, the ungodly and sinners. He has a unique love for his Son, that's why I say it's the Father that Bancroft implied, and a peculiar love for those who are united to him in faith and love. Notice that the peculiar love is based upon being related, united to him. Therefore, God must deal with the issues of life. We left off with the eighth of the basic training problem-solving devices: sorrow and depression, feeling sad and blue. Are you stressed out? Do you have sorrow and depression? Do you have the blues? Psalm 13:1-2. Psalm 13:1-2 says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemies be exalted over me?" Pressures and problems that bring us the blues. A lot of songs have been written about the blues. Some of them I can remember parts of from 50, 60 years ago. Jim Lowe had a song, "Talking to the Blues, Talking to the Blues." Since my baby left me, I've been talking to the blues. Jimmy Rogers, back around 1930, wrote and cut a song called, "As I woke up this morning, the blues all around my bed." Another one he put in a very famous phrase: "The blues ain't nothing but a good man feeling low." We all suffer times of the blues and times of depression. Psalm 38:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Not to be worried, we're to rest in the Lord. Verse 17, "For the arm of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." God will take care of us. He will uphold us. The solution to the sorrow, depression, feeling sad, and the blues is not, as one gospel singer put out and sold a lot of tapes of, which we got because we enjoyed the tapes, "Sing away the blues." No, you You'll sing away the blues if you're singing doctrinal songs and you understand what they are. You're getting happy and high, I just won't do it. Many people try to get rid of the blues at a honky-tonk, or whatever they call them these days, nightclubs or whatever they are, taverns, bars, on Friday night, Saturday night, to get rid of the blues. They're going to drink away their blues. They want to hear some loud music. They want to hear a lot of talking. They want to play, pool and snooker and throw the darts at the dartboards and used to hit the pinball machines. I don't know if they have pinball machines anymore or not. Making lots of noise. Bright lights. Country music, as one song says. Why? A facade, an escape, a sublimation. Escape into a world trying to find out. But what happens? You wake up the next day, you got the same problems you had the night before. Maybe a few more if you drank away your paycheck or something. Can't pay all your bills. Or gamble it away or whatever. The second manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Galatians 5:22b, for the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. The filling of the Spirit produces inner happiness. The inner happiness spectrum allows the Spirit to provide us with tranquility in time of sorrow. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. The last couple of years, many people that we know have passed on into eternity. Some were close to us, some were not as close to us. Some were close at one time, but not another time because of distance, time, changing things of life. But I want to have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others, which have no hope. We have hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, as the song goes. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Edward Motts wrote that song. I remember singing it long ago in an old Southern church. Don't hear it anymore. We sang it when we were involved with the Bible Memory Association, Dr. Warchuk. We sang it when we were involved with Youth for Christ. Sang it in a lot of churches over the years. You don't sing songs like that anymore. What is your hope built upon? When you get the blues, what do you do? When you get worried and depressed, what do you do? We saw it out as others who have no hope. What happens when you face the death of a loved one? Just barely a little over 4 years ago, about a little over a month, I sat in that hospital room and prayed and wept in my soul as Linda went in and out of the comas. But I turned her over to God. I had to. To God be the glory, great things he has done. He's given us 4 more years. How long we'll have, I don't know. We're so thankful. I look back at all the men that I've known over the years. Pastors I spent time with at conferences. At different things that are all with the Lord Jesus Christ now. Some of them went young. Chris Jones from over in Pasco, Washington. Just a young man when the Lord took him home. 1981, I was back at a pastor's, speaking at a pastor at a conference back in Connecticut. My friend Ralph Braun and I had driven up to the conference. Brian King was there. The last time I saw Brian King, he went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ a few years later. Just a young man, one of the ones that Ralph had trained. Chris was one that Ralph had trained. They were with the Lord. Today. Ralph lost his son. Had run over by a car back in Nebraska. Many years ago. Son's in heaven waiting for him to get there now. He'll join him one day. Many loved ones have gone on before. Look forward to seeing my parents in heaven again then one day. Seeing my sisters in heaven one day. Hopefully seeing my brothers in heaven. Not as sure about them. But hopefully. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. As I understand the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, I will stand before it one day and give a personal account to Jesus Christ. I think the original accounting is done in private. I may be wrong about that. There's debate over that, but I believe it'll be a private trial. Evaluation at first. I'll see all of the things, the lost opportunities, all of my failures, not my sins. My sins were paid for by the blood of Christ. One pastor friend, they believe that they'll be brought up, not in a judicial way, but to show us why we lost out on all these rewards. That may be, I don't know. It won't be judicial charge against us. But our failures will be laid out. Our human good will be burned up. All of our false concepts that we have, doctrinal misunderstandings that we have, will be destroyed. Preconceived prejudice will be removed. If we have any rewards, and I don't expect any great rewards, but if we have any rewards, they'll be granted there. Then there'll be the review in which God will bring in Christ, as Paul wrote, "You are my joy, my crown." If we've led anybody to Christ along the way, they'll come in. We'll be introduced to them there in heaven, because remember, the entire church will be united there. There'll be rewards for those who sow and for those who watered. Back in my evangelistic days, I can't say that a lot of people accepted Christ directly talking to me. But I put out a lot of gospel tracts, put the gospel out to a lot of people. Hopefully I sowed some seed and watered some seed along the way. Well, I believe they'll be brought in if I've got any rewards for them. If I did it through the filling of the Spirit with objectivity, there'll be any rewards for it. If not, his word will not return void. They're redeemed despite me. Well, I believe there'll be a squad review or a company review or a battalion review of that. The people that have studied under my ministry, if I've spiritually teaching to the filling of the Spirit, if I've gave them doctrinal truth and they've benefited from it, then there'll be some kind of reward related to that. For some, there will be great battalion reviews. I dedicated these classes to memory of Robert B. Thiem, Jr., pastor, teacher, Baraka Church in Houston, Texas for 53 years. Pastor of another church up in the Dallas area before that one. He was at Dallas Theological Seminary. You may not like Bob Thiem. Some people didn't there. You may not know anything about him. Doesn't matter. I was looking at the memories that people had written of him online last night in the memories book. And someone said that they heard Hal Lindsey say goodbye to his spiritual father. That would have been night before last. Millions of people have read the late great Planet Earth. The foundational basis for it was Pastor Thiem's master's thesis at Dallas Theological Seminary many years ago, called Armageddon, Investigation, the Campaign of the Great Day of God the Almighty. Hal's ministry has impacted large numbers of people. Well, when Hal gets through with his battalion review, which I believe, as I believe in the believers assembled, he's influenced down through the years, the ones they've assembled and all, I believe that Bob Thame will be called in there, receive his oak leaf cluster in front of that battalion for all the things that he, for his influence upon Hal's ministry. His influence upon my ministry, along with other men that influenced my ministry greatly, I believe that they'll get a oak leaf cluster, using American military vocabulary for it, for the direct influence upon me, upon my teaching. Not that I expect a lot for myself. The same will be true from Chuck Swindoll, because Bob Thame had an influence on him. John MacArthur, because Bob Thame had an influence on him. Many, many more. Many of them in heaven today. There are other men that greatly influenced my ministry. I believe there will be reward bases given for encouragement. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, putting out gospel tracts in Seattle and working with the Servicemen Center, witnessing for Jesus Christ in downtown Seattle and all. Started a home Bible class. A small group of people came there. They've gone in many ways now. We had those classes. We had a little prayer meeting up at the YMCA, praying for the souls of men, praying for Seattle in those days of civil disorder, with both the civil rights movement, all kinds of things related to that was going on in the city, and also with the anti-war movement that was going on in the city, or down in the city of Seattle, I should say. I'm out in Shoreline. Men that came and prayed together, encouraged. You look around. God is using believers because the Spirit is working through the believers. There will be impact. When Thame's battalion of men that he is, when Thame stands there with honors with the men that he influenced, I think Lewis Berry Chafer will be brought in, who is his mentor and teacher. And then C.I. Schofield will come in because of all the impact that he had on Lewis Berry Chafer. And then James Brooks. The line goes back and back and back. Impact, passing on the colors, that's what 1 Timothy is all about. We worry today about the things in this world, but the filling of the Spirit will give us inner happiness. The inner happiness spectrum allows the Spirit to provide the tranquility, as we see in time of sorrow, when someone passed on. Betty Thame can find tranquility. Pastor Robert B. Thame III can find tranquility in knowing that one day they will meet the husband, Betty's husband Bob. Bobby's father, Bob, at that great day when we're all gathered together before the Lord in the air. And if the rapture doesn't occur soon, perhaps crossing the bridge of dying grace. There are times when the Spirit provides the joy to make it an ecstatic experience. 2 Timothy 1:4. 2 Timothy 1:4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, gathering together with other people. Received an email, talked last night with a pastor friend of mine who lives down in the Hoquiam, Aberdeen area, a friend of many years. It was encouragement to me. It was a joy to hear his voice. A couple of weeks ago, Jesse Acosta is his name, Phil stayed in his home, held Bible conferences when he had a church down there. He now commutes up to a church that's actually north of me, a little small group of people. Faithful to his calling. A couple of weeks back, I got a telephone call, a message on the answer machine. When I got home, Linda returned the call right away. And my dear friend of many years, Pastor Todd Kennedy, came over from Spokane, Washington, was over visiting his daughter. So house. Her wife Linda was babysitting the grandchild, and Todd and his son Titus, who's an archaeologist who I've watched grow up all the years, known him all of his life, came out and spent about a half an hour with Linda and I here visiting. It was good to see them. Todd's got health problems. I've spoken in his church many times, been to many conferences in his church. Pastor groups and conferences, we used to get together and just share things with other people. We used to meet on one-day things along the way over in Moses Lake. I flew over there by plane. Got rides over there, over in Clay Elementary over there. Somewhere east of the mountain, just east of the mountains. I forget which town exactly. I think it was Clay Elementary, but one of those towns over there where we would drive over and spend the day, groups of us. It was wonderful to fellowship with him, even though it was for a short time. Yesterday morning, a phone call from Colonel Dick Stelhaw, Civil Air Patrol, Major Dick Stelhaw, retired U.S. Army chaplain. Involved in missionary work all over the world. He's taken the gospel of Jesus Christ and training materials here into Mongolia and places like that, him and his cohorts. Except organized a chaplain corps in the Ukraine. God's used the man with impact around the world, called up for a minute to chat with me. He had just got home and just found out about Pastor Thiem passing away. Wanted to speak to me. He's always encouragement. It's always nice to hear his voice. Appreciate him. He was there for me when I was walking through some dark waters many years ago. Would call me to encourage me. Always appreciate that. Like Paul with Timothy, I can see the excitement of wanting to see someone, wanting to spend time with people who are an encouragement to you or who have meant something to you in your life. People we pass the colors on to. It's always exciting and interesting to visit believers. People who can talk about the things of God. I look especially to when someone calls me up and they want to talk doctrine with me. Not just superficial things, but talk the word of the living God. The joy is often a soul balance between the two extremes, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. We have much of our life in the balance zone, far away between tranquility and ecstatics. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Even in the midst of afflictions, we can find a balance there that includes the joy concepts out of it. Romans 14:17. Whether it's good times or bad times or just normal times, we can find it there. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." You see, there's the normal times. The conflicts are over. Living a normal life. Having inner happiness from God. We used to say over the course years ago, joy, 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 joy down in my soul, down in my soul. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my soul to stay. Well, the only way we have it down in our soul to stay is through the filling of the Spirit consistently to keep it there. Another one was joy, 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 with joy in my heart is ringing. Joy, joy, joy is love to me is known. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. My heart is bubbling over with his joy, joy, joy. Peace, peace, peace. And peace, my heart is resting. Peace, peace, peace. His peace is to me is known. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. My heart is only resting in his peace, peace, peace. I remember listening years ago to an old gospel record. I think if I remember right, this was one the Carter family used to sing on Sunday. This is the original Carter family, A.P. Sarah, his wife Sarah, and Maybelle. It was the first cousin to Sarah and married in the family also, the Carters also. On Sunday I am happy, on Monday full of joy, on Tuesday I have peace within, there's nothing can destroy, on Wednesday and on Thursday I'm walking in the light, on Friday is heaven below, and Saturday is always bright, oh glory, 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 oh glory to the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah, I am saved, and I'm so glad I am. Oh, glory, 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 oh, glory to the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah, I am saved and bound for the happy land. If you are, do you have that peace and that concept within you? All right, the ninth problem is all you must quarrels and fighting around us. There's discord in the marriage. Genesis 30, verses 1 and 2. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, and Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. He said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Jacob had two wives, Leah, and Rachel. Sorry about that tongue twisted. Jacob is a man that we see all kinds of family discord among them, discord with his siblings, brothers. Esau. Discord with his father because he deceived his father and took the blessings that belonged to Esau, usurping them. There was discord in the marriage. I know some homes where believers live together, husband and wife, but they don't live together at all. They haven't for years. They go their separate way. They do the separate thing. They even go to separate churches. More than one I know like this. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally be of one mind. He's talking to married couples, having compassion one to another. Love his brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Here he's speaking to all believers, but in the context of it, it refers back to the marriage. Verse 1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by conversation of wives. All right. I know wives who tell their husband they're spiritually wrong. Pastor down in California, quite up there in the age these days, many years ago, his wife decided that her husband was not her right pastor teacher, quote unquote. She moved somewhere else to sit and left him to go sit in another pastor. Tragic. Deserted her husband. Well, she had to get doctrine and she wasn't going to get the word of God and talk correctly from her husband. She needed it from someone else. What a facade. What a mistake. How tragic. If your husband's unsaved and you're a Christian lady, the Bible says keep silent. Live a witness before him. Don't divorce him. If he throws you out, that's one thing, but don't throw him out. If he's doctrinally wrong, I've told women, be patient, apply doctrine, show grace to the person, let God work. But to assure their rights today, women's lib has destroyed many marriages in America. The liberated woman, I said one time, when they gave the woman the automobile, it was the worst thing, the driver's license, the worst thing that ever happened. Because women could run everywhere and no longer had the responsibilities that they had. Oh, not that I'm opposed to women driving, don't misunderstand me. I'm just trying to say that that has liberated the woman away, so much of them away, and hurt so many marriages because the wife can go her own way and do her own thing. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, realizing the wife is fear of God and she's living and she's living her life as a witness before God, whose adorning let it be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair. Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corrupt, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is the sight of God, a great price. The wife showing meekness and spirit toward her husband. Not screaming and yelling at him all the time. Not taking a stand. Not going to war with him. Praying for him. For this man of the old times, the holy women also who trusted in God, adoring themselves, being in subjection on their own husband. This doesn't mean you're an abused woman. Don't misunderstand me. I don't want no use for that. In fact, I've always thought a man need a woman to walk beside him, not behind him. I'm proud of my wife. Thankful. She's been through a lot, but she's a trooper. She's a trooper. is a wonderful lady. And I don't know where I'd be without her. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and not afraid with any amazement. See, you're a daughter of Sarah in typology. As a woman, if you submit yourselves to the authority of your husband, you love him and make him the issue in your life. And it says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That's the knowledge there relates to the Word of God, giving honor to the wife as on the weaker vessel. We're to honor our wives. I salute and honor my wife. She's been a helpmate to me. She's done so much for the mission. She burned herself out more than once, helping me in so many different ways. Because we get a little help from other people. It says, as being together, being heirs together, the grace of life at your prayer is being hindered. When husbands and wife are at war with each other, their prayers are hindered. Their prayers are hindered. How can two people, husband and wife, go to two separate churches, live two separate lives as believers in Jesus Christ? A house divided against itself cannot stand, and consider the fact that their marriage is honorable. I believe it's the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give a greater account of our marriage than anything else, because for most of us, that was where we put the most number of our years. Now, if you're divorced, you put it on the blood of Christ and move on. If you've got marital problems, pray about them. Pray for your husband or wife every day, whichever one it is. Just keep praying, lifting them up. Be ready to share an answer with them to everyone that asks it, but when anyone asks, sometimes you can't talk about the spiritual issues, but you can show grace to them. God shows grace to others. You can forgive them. We're to forgive others, even also Jesus Christ has forgiven you, but we're to forgive them with a tender heart, not with a legalistic attitude. I remember a pastor friend of mine one time was talking about another pastor that had been a friend of mine. Got upset with me over some things. I had reason to be upset with him too, but that was all right. The one pastor said to the other, the friend said to the other, when I introduced the two men to each other, by the way, they didn't know each other, they met me, then they became very close friends. One said to the other one, he says, you know, I love John, but I don't like the man. And I kind of laughed. We're to forgive others with a tender-hearted spirit, a tender-hearted attitude. Be ye tender-hearted one to another. That's lost today. Meekness, a loving spirit. Arguments in the marriage. The answer is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. If you don't settle your marital discords, what's going to happen? Discord among the children. 2 Samuel 14, 37 to 39. And there, I've got a typographical error in there. There is no 2 Samuel 14:37-39. Doesn't go that far. All right. The story there of Absalom. David's son. In chapter 14. Verses 21 to 33 is what it should have been. David and Absalom. Absalom had raped his half-sister Tamar. I'm sorry. Absalom's half-sister Tamar had been raped by her. Absalom's sister Tamar had been raped. I'm sorry, I got the sirens outside coming through. It got my mind off what was going on in my mind. Absalom's crime, Amnon's crime, Amnon had reaped Tamar, as found in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And that's the passage that we should have had for the other verses, was 2 Samuel 13, 37 to 39. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai. Absalom killed Amnon, committed murder of his brother, who had raped his sister. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. David, in the years of his wanderings, made a savage raid upon Geshur, and evidently bore away as a prisoner of war Maacah, the daughter of the king of Geshur. He took her as his concubine, and of her was born Absalom. And in him was the wild Bedouin blood, genetically passed down, the blood of the fathers who had been the reckless chief of a handful of desperate men, 2 Samuel 3:3 and 23-39, of whom only divine love could tame, 2 Samuel 22:36. And Absalom, David was reaping what he had sown. He was reaping what he had sown. There was discord there. Discord in the local church, 1 Corinthians 11:11-17. Don't have time to look at it. I want to finish this point in the class, but the battle there, the church at Corinth. Some followed Peter, some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, some said, oh, we just follow Christ. Discord with siblings exists. Genesis chapter 37. Jacob and Esau. I'm sorry, Joseph and his brethren. Which one did I give? I'll look back for a second. I could have used either one of them. I could have used Cain and Abel. Sibling problems. Discord among them there. Genesis 37 was Joseph and his brethren. Discord among friends, Acts 15:36-41, the division between Paul and Barnabas over Mark. Discord concerning Bible doctrine, Acts 15:1-4. Discord over Bible doctrine, Acts 15:1-4. When Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem to confront the brethren over whether Gentiles should be circumcised or not. Now, there are fundamental foundational doctrines like this in which you have to take a stand upon, but there are other things of interpretation which are secondary doctrines which we do not have to go to war and separate over. All separation among believers should be over doctrinal issues. There are doctrines that I will not associate with men because of. In a working relationship, I have nothing against them, but I'm a strong believer in eternal security of the believer. I do not believe in, nor will I condone, any concept of a believer losing their salvation. These are all problems around you, chaos and confusion everywhere. Yesterday, my wife and I were waiting for a bus to take her home. She has to use the lift on the step buses because of her health problem. The driver had got in the wrong lane and was bypassing the stop. God allowed the light to change, and he got caught there. And he recognized us. He's a relief driver this week, driving for one on vacation down there. He opened the door. I had to help my wife, which is hard for me to do with her cracked ribs and her weak ankle stuff, to crawl up the steps down there. I said something to him, and he blew up at me for questioning him, for being in the wrong lane, for stopping out in the middle of the street and skipping a stop. And you could tell he was frustrated all the way out driving. People around us, there's hate and anger everywhere. Well, you've got to trust Jesus Christ to deal with it. Well, we didn't get to the solution, so we'll pick up in the next class with the solution to the problem. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. In Christ's name we pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.